Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. Glad to have you with us on our social media platforms, whether it's YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, any of those. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Do all those things. It just helps to get the word out even more. And then don't forget also that you can go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab, just a couple of tabs over that you can click the tab there, and it'll be, you'll have the bulletin for this Sunday, the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the at the doors and at the windowsills, as well as the children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up, is to my right in the windowsill. We said this last week, but be sure you can also download these and print copies off of the children's worship bulletins to give those out at trunk or treat or at trick or treat at your house. And so I encourage you to take the time to do that while you're at home today, and send those links to anybody that you wish to. If you're a guest with us this morning, we want to be sure that you pick up one of the guest bags, not the backpacks, but the guest bags on the sides of the stage. You can see those over here below the backpacks, and over here they're also at the doors. We want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for being here with us. It's got some gifts in it to say welcome, and it's also got some information about our church we want to make sure that you get. If you brought somebody with you this morning, be sure to make sure they get one. If you didn't bring somebody to church this morning, make sure you bring somebody to church with you next Sunday to give out one of those gift bags to. But look forward to the service this morning. Encourage you to join us there at home in your worship also. And Brother Mike, you'll come.
I grew up playing baseball, so I was, strikeouts do happen. Trying to find songs that went with Brother Jim's sermons this Sunday, I struck out. So we're singing hymns that we all know. So why don't you stand with us right now and let's sing At Calvary 138.
Years of spending vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me.
Brother Mike didn't strike out this morning. I've told him before that just head to the cross, because that's where every message is going to. So, and in fact, one of the songs we're going to sing in just a little bit does have to do with the message this morning. You'll figure that out as we get to that. I want to draw your attention to our missionary moment of the week. Our missionaries this week are Don and Pam Lynch. They are serving in Belgium. They provide a listening ear by offering free coffee in parks and public places. They ride their coffee bike, if you will, complete with a generator and an espresso machine. They grind coffee beans, prepare the coffee, and then engage people in conversation to share the gospel with them. So pray for Don and Pam Lynch, and that God would open the hearts of the Flemish people to the good news of Jesus Christ. But we also want to encourage you this morning, as we continue to encourage you to pray about giving towards the golden offering for Tennessee Missions. The video we want to share with you this morning is about the Blue Oval City Project. And so pray for that ministry. It's an awesome ministry that's going on in West Tennessee. So watch this video prayerfully.
So we're here today at exit 42 off of Interstate 40 between Jackson and Memphis, about halfway, right in the location where the Blue Oval City plant is being built, about a mile from here. And we're excited to know that the Ford Motor Company has invested a lot of workers, a lot of resources to build the largest automobile manufacturing plant in the nation. We're standing in front of what I simply call the Exit 42 Church, the old Bethlehem Methodist Church that had been shut down for about 10 years, and Tennessee Baptists have rallied together to see this building come back alive. And the problem with it was it needed a lot of work, a lot of rehab, a lot of renovations, and thanks to generous churches like in the east side of our state, First Baptist Lenore City made an incredible gift so that we could open this facility today to a gathering of Hispanic brothers and sisters.
I think the church was very, very excited, because what I said to them is, this is what we're doing around the world, and finally, Tennessee's given us an opportunity to be an Acts kind of a church. I preached through the book of Acts the last year and a half, and I said, what's happening in the book of Acts is happening in West Tennessee, in our own state. It's the most exciting thing that I know about in Tennessee, and it just has this global feel to it. It just fit. I didn't have to sell it. They just got excited about it, and it was the first thing we gave to out of our abundance.
The meeting was important because they saw what we've been talking about. And the challenge was given to invest resources of time, of talents, treasures, you know, their people, to send them out to plant. And so the pastors and the lay people that were there saw what we've been talking about now for the last year or so about Blue Oval City. And we went out and had prayer meeting on the property afterwards. So that meeting was very, very important, and so grateful we had that property to meet there.
Estoy emocionado que Dios me llamó a este lugar en este momento, porque va a haber un crecimiento, y es como si él está ya un paso adelante de lo que nosotros estamos. Cuando Dios me llamó al ministerio y a este lugar, yo no sabía que iba a venir realmente acá. Sin embargo, al ver esa posibilidad y al ver que Blue Oval City iba a estar iniciada aquí, iban a venir gente de todas naciones y de todos lugares, y es a través del idioma y de la palabra de Dios que esta iglesia puede ser de gran impacto para la comunidad.
So the Blue Oval City Initiative is a missions opportunity for all of our churches from the east, the middle, West Tennessee, and we're so excited about the generous giving, the opportunity that God's given us, an open door of opportunity for churches of all sizes, from all sources, all places across our state to come over and help us, because we've said it and we believe it and we're seeing it here, that any way you slice it, Tennessee is a mission field.
The importance of Tennessee Baptist given through the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions enables us to be the hands of greeting the new people that are arriving to the Blue Oval City area with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And the estimates are anywhere from 50 to 70,000 people that'll be coming to that area. It's a rural area, so it's exploding with growth. The churches there will not be able to handle all of the growth there and reaching out to the lost. So be in prayer for the Blue Oval City Project and be in prayer about giving to the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Don and Pam Lynch, who are serving in Belgium, and their ministry through serving coffee to people and giving a listening ear, that they can open up, you can open up opportunities to share the gospel there. Father, I pray that you will continue to open the hearts of the Flemish people there in Belgium to the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts to give towards the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions, to support all kinds of ministries across our state, as we have seen in these videos throughout this past month, and now here through the Blue Oval City Project. Father, I pray that as many people are coming there to help build that plant, and then many more to come to work at that plant, Father, we just pray that you will lay it upon our hearts as churches across this state to give to that ministry, Lord, through the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions, to support the mission work, to be ourselves that Acts 1-8 church here that we are serving here locally. We're serving across our state, we're serving across the nation, and we're supporting things even around the world. So we ask your blessings upon those mission endeavors, and we ask the Lord that you would bless us this morning as we give to our tithes and our offerings, as we come to worship you. We want to give you our hearts and give you our lives. We ask the Lord for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we do want to encourage you, if you are at home, that you have access there to the church website at Highland Baptist Church. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there. These offering envelopes should be in the pews in front of you. If not, there are some in the windowsills and at the doors back there. The pink envelopes are the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions, so be sure to put your offering in that for the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions. You can designate it there on the offering website, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. Let me just share with you still to continue to pray for those needs across our state. We have some other things that are upcoming. Also, we still are in the midst of our pictures for the church directory. If for some reason you didn't get signed up, our time slots are filled for today and for next Saturday and Sunday. So please see me and we'll try to squeeze you in where we can. So please see me for that so we can get you in for that. We want to get everybody that we can into that, so it's not just for church members, it's for us as visitors too. So if you're one of our guests, we encourage you to participate in that too. If you have given your backpack and you've turned that in up here to the stage, but you have not told me yet that you've returned it, please see me before you leave today. I'll probably be at this door as you leave today, so please come by and see me so I can mark your name off of here to make sure we get all of those gift bags back. And then also, and today is the day we need those because we've only got one more week before we have to turn those in, and we want to make sure all those got filled completely. And then the final thing that I wanted to mention this morning is we have our Trunk or Treat event coming up at the end of October. So I want to encourage you, if you've not signed up yet, I've seen a couple of people have. We have the sign-up sheet out on the board here in the hallway. We need people to help with doing trunks to set up and decorate. If you don't have decorations, we've got decorations. So just let us know, and we can make sure you get a set of decorations to decorate your car. You can decorate your car if you want to do that. Just come and open the back of your trunk and give out candy. If you have candy, bring it. If you don't, we're collecting candy. So there's a box out here in the foyer, out here in the hallway also. I'm not sure if there's one out there, but be sure to bring your candy and put it in this box out here to help give for that. But be sure to sign up if you're going to help with the trunks, if you're going to help with parking, if you're going to help with the food. So be sure to sign up there, as well as maybe you want to help with distributing and making the hot chocolate. I don't know what the temperature is going to be like for that. It's been so warm, it may still be warm. We may have to distribute bottled water. But we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to serve. So be sure to sign up on that form outside the offices. Brother Mike?
So again, as we sing hymn 290, I am thine, O Lord. You should use your hymnals or the words on the screen, but sing with the choir.
I
Children's Church will be gathering over here on the piano side during this next song. And if you would, stand and turn with us to hymn 426, Victory in Jesus.
Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26 and verse 27, and we're also going to look at verse 31 a little bit later, but primarily verse 26 and verse 27. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word, Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we know, Lord, that as we look about overcoming anger in our lives, we know that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to Christians, and he's speaking to us today. Lord, there is not a person here who has not had some issue in some way, some shape, or form with this vice called anger. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand it, to understand, Lord, what it is, what it looks like, so that we can address it in our lives in the proper way that it needs to be addressed. So help us, Lord, to learn from your word this morning how we can overcome anger in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Think about it. Your respiration deepens. The heart beats more rapidly. The arterial pressure rises. The blood is shifted from the stomach and the intestines to the heart, the central nervous system and the muscles. The process of the alimentary canal ceases. Sugar is freed from the reserves in the liver. The spleen contracts and discharges its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted. That's the physiological description of an angry person given by Dr. Walter Cannon, a researcher at Harvard University. Anger is among the most frequent cited spiritual issues that people have to deal with in our modern culture. And it seems like it's on the rise. Today we have people who shoot one another on the highways for something that maybe 10 years ago would have just been a few bad words exchanged between people. People don't feel any hesitancy today in taking out their rage against another person in ways that end up either sending them to jail or to prison. Anger for many people is an uncontrollable emotion. Anger for many people can do more harm to the person who expresses it than to the person who is on the receiving end of it. We may feel sometimes like our outrage is justified, and letting go somehow lessens the wrongs done to us. But also hanging on to hostility is what is truly destructive, both to our loved ones and to ourselves. You know, anger can devastate marriages. It can separate children and parents. It can poison all kinds of other relationships. You know, anger is like a boiling sun that is burning over hot over our modern society, and burning hotter than ever before. More than 60% of the homicides in America were committed by angry family members. We're living in a world that is seething with anger, especially in the political climate that we live in. And this type of anger is both ungodly and unhealthy. People who have problems with anger are 5 times more likely to suffer coronary heart disease as the average person. So what is anger? It is a strong feeling of displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of whether it's real or some imagined perceived threat, insult, frustration, or injustice toward ourselves or towards others who are important to us. As Christians, we're to let go of feelings like bitterness and wrath and malice and anger, and instead be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, as we're going to see in these passages in Ephesians. The Bible says that anger is contagious, and the Bible warns us not to associate with an angry person. That's how it's passed from one generation to the next. You know, anger is kind of like a boomerang. You ever seen a boomerang? You can take a boomerang and you can throw it, and where does it go? It always comes back to you, doesn't it? You can throw it long, you can throw it far, you can throw it high, you can throw it hard. It might even go out of sight, but it'll always come back to you. That's the way anger is. And so that's why the Apostle Paul here encouraged believers. Because remember who he's writing this to. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. He's not writing this to pagans. He's not writing this to lost people. He's not writing this to the world. He's writing it to us this morning. And so understand, he's writing to believers to encourage them to deal with anger quickly before it takes a toll on your life. God's word gives us some very specific principles to deal with the problem of anger. Because as we said, even as a Christian, at some time or another in your life, whether you're younger or older or both, or you either will have or you have had or you even now have a problem with anger. So Paul wrote to us as Christians here in Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 to help us to identify anger, yet also to help us learn how to overcome anger. So the first thing I want you to see from this passage this morning is this, is that vicious anger is condemned. Vicious anger is condemned. Look again at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. There's a type of anger that is a horrible, hurtful, harmful, hateful, wicked and sinful type of anger. That type of anger is unequivocally condemned in the Word of God. So a question needs to be raised and to be answered. When is anger sinful? Well, sinful anger, first we see, is misinformed. Anger is sinful if you're angry at another person and you don't really know why. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, in verse 22, he said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, some versions add this and say without a cause, you don't know what the cause is, you don't even have a cause, but you're angry with your brother, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're angry at somebody and you cannot pinpoint logically, rationally, and reasonably why you're angry with that person, then your anger is sinful. I mean, think about this. You ever had an argument with your wife or with another person after a certain amount of time has passed? You couldn't even remember what you were arguing about. That happens all the time. It's at that point that anger becomes sinful because then you're angry without a cause. Sinful anger is also misdirected. Anger is always to be directed towards a problem and never towards a person. We can be angry at the sin, but the Bible over and over tells us we are to love the sinner. And there's a difference between being angry with a person over what they've done and being angry toward a person regardless of what they've done. So our anger is to be directed towards the sin and not always towards the sinner. Thirdly, we see that sinful anger is misused. Because if your anger brings you to the point that you want to get even with somebody, then it becomes sinful. If your anger brings you to the point that you want to do somebody else harm, if you want to do unto them as they've done unto you, then your anger has crossed the line to become sinful. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself. That's to us as believers. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if you've got an issue with somebody, give it to the Lord. Leave it in His hands. If you're so angry with someone that you're either silently or openly have made up your mind not to forgive that person, or at least not to forgive that person until you've hurt them or made them suffer or even the score in things, then your anger has become sinful. Another thing we see is that sinful anger is mistimed. Because the Bible specifically says here that all anger is to have a time limit. Notice what else he says there in that verse, in verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the Bible specifically says all anger is to have a time limit. In Paul's day, the setting of the sun was the closing of one day and the beginning of the next day. And so the point is this, is that at the end of every day, you ought not to be angry towards anybody for any reason. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I have no more right as a Christian to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell there." And Spurgeon was correct, because that's exactly what you do. When you allow anger to have a home, to sit in your life, to swell in your life, to fester in your heart, you are reserving in your life a place for the devil. And that's why we read in verse 27 that he says, "And give no opportunity to the devil." We're never to make any part of our heart a living room for the devil. And that's exactly what anger does. So understand this, husbands and wives, you should never go to bed angry at one another. Phyllis Diller, the young people don't even know who she is, but a lot of you older people do. Phyllis Diller, she once said this, "Never go to bed mad, stay up and fight." Which is only half right. You shouldn't go to bed mad, but on the other hand, you shouldn't stay up and fight also. You should stay up and get right, and then go to bed. You see, when you allow anger to sit in your heart, you allow it to swell and to soak into your heart, you are building a home, a nest, if you will, for the devil to hatch his foul eggs of mischief. And in turn, that sets off a chain reaction, which leads to a literal explosion in your life. The last thing we need to see about sinful anger is that sinful anger is often misapplied. Because go on down to verse 31. Verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So this verse gives us that chain reaction that happens with a lost temper, with anger that is harbored in your heart and in your life. Anger is a normal emotion that everyone is going to have. But it's what you do with that anger. Do you keep holding on to that anger, or do you turn it over to the Lord? Every one of us are going to experience anger because somebody cuts us off down the street as we're driving down the road, or somebody does something to you or hurts you, or you see injustices around us. Those things cause anger. We have feelings of anger. That's a natural emotion God has created us with. And we're going to see there's a good anger that we ought to have. But many times our anger gets misapplied. Because the first stage that he says here is when you don't deal with anger, the first stage becomes bitterness. Bitterness is that somebody done me wrong feeling. The Bible says, speaks of the root of bitterness in Hebrews 12, verse 15. Anger begins the seed of bitterness when that's planted in the soil of your heart. And if that bitterness isn't rooted up and then rooted out, it will turn into wrath in your life. The word wrath that he talks about there in verse 31 comes from a Greek word which literally means to burn. Anger is a slow burn. And when it gets you all hot under the collar, wrath is like a fire that smolders in your heart. It's just sitting there ready and waiting for somebody to just pour some fuel on it, to fan it into a raging fire. And if wrath isn't checked, it'll then turn into anger, and anger is simply wrath turned inside out. Wrath is what's going on in the inside. That's what we feel on the inside. Anger is what people see on the outside. It's when the eyes narrow and the veins begin to bulge and the skin tightens and the jaw begins to clench and you're about ready to have a spell. Anger can then, he said, turn into clamor. That word clamor means loud quarreling. It's what you would call hollering. You holler? You ever notice how the angrier you get, the more you tend to raise your voice? You ever been in an argument with your wife, your parents, your children, and then you say, "You don't have to yell." And you yell back, "I'm not yelling." And that's where the explosion is about to take place, because clamor turns into evil speaking, into slander. The Greek word for slander or evil speaking there gives us our English word for blasphemy. That's when you begin to say things that you really don't mean. And let me tell you this, when you say things, you can't ever get those things back. It's like taking a tube of toothpaste and you squirt the toothpaste out. You can't get that toothpaste back in the tube. It's not going back in there. Those words come out and they cause their hurt. They cause their damage. And you immediately wish that you'd never said it, that you could take it back. Someone has wisely stated that he who has a sharp tongue soon cuts his own throat. You ever gotten so angry that you didn't realize what you were saying? You know, so often anger causes us to put our mind in neutral and our tongues in fourth gear. But then finally, evil speaking turns to malice. That word literally means wickedness. This is this is when the verbal heat begins to turn to physical harm. This is when a husband slaps his wife or shoves his children or kicks his dog. It's when the inward attitude turns into an outward action that can wreck a marriage and ruin a life. Benjamin Franklin, who wrote Poor Richard's Almanac, once said this in Poor Richard's Almanac. He said, "Take this remark from Richard, poor and lame. What errs begun in anger ends in shame." It's an incontrovertible truth that when a person's temper gets the best of them, it reveals the worst of them. The second thing I want you to see from these verses is that virtuous anger is condoned. So vicious anger is condemned, but there is a virtuous anger that is condoned. Look up again at verse 26. Look closely at those words. Be angry and do not sin. Now that tells us immediately that there's a difference between anger and sin. It's possible to be angry and yet not sin, because all anger is not sin. You ever heard the expression good and angry? As in, boy, he was really good and angry. Well, the Bible teaches it's possible to be both good and angry. Anger isn't necessarily a sin, but it's difficult to keep anger from becoming a sin. Aristotle, the great philosopher, said this. He said, anybody can become angry, that is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power, and that is not easy. So let me tell you something about anger. Anger is, as we said a moment ago, a God-given emotion. Anger is like a fire. When you take a fire and you use it correctly, what can it do? It can warm your body. It can heat your home. It can cook your food. But if you left it to itself, even a small fire can become a raging inferno, destroying everything in its path. And like fire, anger can be good or bad. It all depends on the situation. It's not always a sin to be angry. If it was always a sin to be angry, then Jesus would have been a sinner. Because as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus became angry. But we know, the scripture teaches us, that Jesus was without sin, and yet he wasn't without anger. There's at least three different occasions that we find in the scripture where Jesus became angry. First of all, Jesus was angry with people who had hard hearts. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So here's a man who's in need of healing. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them, the Bible says, with anger, grieved at the hardness, at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, what angered Jesus wasn't what somebody else had done to him. He was angry because these Pharisees wanted to harm someone else. These Pharisees, they didn't care one thing about this man with a withered hand. They didn't care one iota about this man giving the healing that he needed. All they cared about was trapping Jesus. They just wanted to condemn Jesus. They wanted to find some reason that they could find fault with Jesus and discredit his ministry. And so Jesus was angry at them because of their hard heart. When we read also, Jesus was angry with people who had prideful hearts. Look at Mark 10, verse 13 down to verse 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. So here's people who are bringing the children to Jesus so he can bless them, he can talk to them, encourage them. But the disciples rebuked those who are bringing these children. But when Jesus saw it, the Bible says he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now that word back in verse 14 that says indignant there literally means great displeasure. He had great displeasure with his disciples. He was rightfully angry because these disciples, in their foolish pride, were trying to keep children away from Jesus. They thought that Jesus, don't waste your time on these little kids. You need to see more important people. He should only be spending time with people who could do something for him. What they failed to realize was that no one is more important than children, because it's children that show us the kind of spirit, the kind of attitude, the kind of heart we need to get to the kingdom of God. Even today, Jesus still gets angry with anybody who tries to keep anyone from him, whether it's because of race or sex or creed or color. Jesus is angry because of the pridefulness in a person's heart. But notice also, thirdly, in the scripture, Jesus was also angry with people because of their hypocritical hearts. Look again at Mark 11, verse 15, down through verse 18. Now notice, one of the things that's interesting to me, it's Mark who records all of these issues of Jesus being angry. The other gospels don't record all of these. But Mark 11 says this in verse 15 through verse 18. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple, and he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. That's a famous story that many of us are familiar with. Jesus had walked into the house of God, which was to be a house of prayer, a place of worship, and he saw what was going on there. He saw religious fakes and how they had turned the church into a profit-making thing. They were more interested in gold than they were in God. They were more interested in silver than they were in souls. They were more interested in money than they were in men, in people. So not all anger is sin. But we can also see from the life of Jesus that sometimes it's a sin not to get angry. The Bible says this in Psalm 97, verse 10. "All you who love the Lord, hate evil." Anything that's evil, we ought to hate. We ought to be angry about it, whether it's abortion, whether it's immorality, whether it's something that affects our children, injustices on others, alcohol that kills more people, wrecks more homes, ruins more lives than just about anything else, or any number of other things that we could list. Someone walked up to Dr. R.G. Lee, the great preacher, and said, "How many degrees do you have?" Dr. Lee said, "It all depends on what I'm preaching about." He said, "If it's whiskey, it's 104 degrees in the shade." He preached hot and preached fiery. Henry Ward Beecher said this. He said, a man that doesn't know how to be angry doesn't know how to be good. A man that doesn't know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things that are evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. So we've seen from the scriptures here how to recognize anger when it's sinful. How do you recognize anger when it's not sinful? Well, remember this principle. The way to be angry and yet not sin is to be angry at nothing but sin. Let me say that one more time. Here's the key principle. The way to be angry and yet not sin is to be angry at nothing but sin. Notice thirdly, this is where our song came in just a moment ago, victory in Jesus. You can overcome anger. Victorious anger is controllable. It is controlled. Notice verse 27 again. He says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Some people would say here this morning, or maybe even watching online, you may be sitting there saying, well, I just can't control it. I can't control it when it happens. That's simply not true. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the might, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, if you're a Christian, understand this. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and is to be the ruler over your human spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, Galatians 5:23. And so you can control your temper when you want to. You want to know an example? Think about this. You ever been in a bitter argument at your home? We said a moment ago, maybe with a wife or with the kids. I mean, you're talking about one of those discussions where the neighbors can hear you four blocks away. You're yelling at the top of your lungs. You're going at it tooth and nail. About that time, the phone rings. You instantly pick up the phone and you say, hello, can I help you? And anger shuts off like that. Don't tell me you can't control it. You've just proved that your anger can be controlled and your temper can be tamed. So I want to give you three practical steps on how you can tame your temper, how you can control anger. Here's the first, probably the hardest. Confront it. Confront it. When you feel anger rising up within you, call it what it is. Meet that anger head on. Realize exactly what's happening the moment your temper begins to rear its ugly head. Before you lose your temper, actually, don't lose your temper. You never lose it. You'll find it. Remember that God, what God says about a quick temper. He says, first of all, a quick temper is dumb. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So if you're a person with a hair-trigger temper, then the Bible says you're a fool. And by the way, if that makes you angry, you just proved it. The Bible also says that a quick temper is divisive. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. You show me a person who has a quick temper, who will fly off the handle at the least little thing, and I'll show you a person who constantly stays in a fight, who constantly stays in a fuss and a feud. A quick temper is divisive, but a quick temper is also destructive. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. If you lose your temper, ultimately, you're the one who's going to be punished. It'll cause you to lose your friends. It'll cause you to lose your job. It'll cause you to lose your wife. It'll cause you to lose your children. It'll cause you to lose your health. John Hunter, who's a physiologist who had a severe heart condition, said this. He said, my life is at the mercy of the man who can make me angry. He went on to say, the first scoundrel that gets me angry will kill me. Because physiologically, you know, if you're given to a quick temper, let me give you a good piece of advice that I heard recently. Somebody said this, when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you're really angry, count to 100 and then don't say anything. That's good advice. Those are the marks of a wise person. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, said this in Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. James, who wrote a counterpart to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, in verse 19 and 20, said this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Secondly, we need to confess it. We need to confess it. Once you've confronted it, call it what it is, you need to confess it. Whenever we don't deal with our anger, whenever we don't deal with hostility, we're likely to express it in harmful ways. For example, those who are dealing with anger, sometimes you repress it. Some people buried anger so deeply, they even deny its existence. Some people suppress it. Others internalize their resentment without realizing it's poisoning their lives. Others explode it. Rage is an outburst that provides an emotional relief, but it harms others. Others try to simmer anger. Some people put their anger in an emotional pressure cooker, letting it continually build. But you know what that's going to do? Eventually, it's going to explode when it builds up too much pressure. Some people do this. They just try to excuse it. Those who refuse to take responsibility for their anger, they blame others or claim, it's just the way God made me. If you feel yourself getting angry, don't try to hide it. Don't try to excuse it. Confess it. James 5, verse 16, in the beginning of verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So confess it. First of all, confess it to the Lord. Just admit to him, Lord, I'm getting angry. Help me deal with it. Then if you can, at least try to confess it to somebody else. Somebody you can trust, somebody who loves you, but let someone else know that you're getting angry. That helps you to release it. To release it to the Lord and to help others, to have you help you have that objective mind, that calm voice that can help you keep you from making a tragic mistake, a terrible mistake. But then thirdly, I want you to see, not only are we to confess it, not only are we to confront it, we are also to confine it. And you think, what are you talking about, preacher? Confine it? Look again at verse 26 at the beginning. He says, be angry and do not sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So notice, first of all, you need to limit the duration of your anger. Don't confine it in place, but confine it in time. In other words, don't confine it inside you in the place that it's at. Go ahead and do those other things. Confess it and confront it. And don't let the sun go down on your anger, is what he's saying. So whatever's causing you to be angry, deal with it as soon as possible. So limit the duration of your anger. Then limit the direction of your anger. Remember, be angry at the problem, not the person. But then finally, limit the dimension of your anger. That is, never fly off into a rage. Never let it get to that place that it becomes some ungodly action that you wish you never done. Will Rogers said this. He said, he who flies into a rage never makes a good landing. You ever noticed that a fire department never fights fire with fire? They fight fire with water. That's one of the greatest ways to control your temper. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It takes two people to argue. The speech research unit of the Kenyon College proved through a series of tests that when a person is shouted at, they can't help but shout back. They discovered that you can control another person's tone of voice by your own voice. They've proven that if you keep your voice soft, you won't become angry. And most likely, you'll prevent the other person from becoming angrier. But there's one other aspect to be considered. No less than 18 times in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of the anger of the Lord. In Psalm 7, verse 11, is one of the most startling statements in all of the Bible. It says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation or anger with the wicked every day. That word angry in the Hebrew language literally means to foam at the mouth. You know how angry you have to be to foam at the mouth? And yet God is just that angry with the wicked. Now the word wicked here refers to anybody who doesn't know God, to anybody who doesn't love God, to anybody who doesn't serve God, who doesn't worship God. So I want to say to you that God loves you this morning. God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. But when you refuse God's grace and you reject God's love and you refuse God's Son and you ridicule God's offer of salvation, He has every right to be angry. Jesus came so that you never have to experience God's wrath. You never have to experience God's anger. He came so that you would never have to face God's judgment. Jesus came so that you could be saved, so that you could have eternal life, and to rest in the sunshine of God's love forever and ever. And if you'll be saved, if you'll trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that is the beginning of the path for you to overcoming anger. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be able to overcome anger in your life. Many of you who are here this morning, you're already halfway down the journey. You already know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just need to get these things into practice in your life. You need to confess your anger. You need to confront your anger. And you need to confine your anger. Limit it in duration. Limit it to the person, not to the person, but to the problem. And limit the dimension of your anger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What a powerful message that Paul is giving us here. Lord, so many of us have this issue of anger. Lord, I pray that we would learn some lessons from this passage this morning. Father, that would help us to overcome anger in our hearts. There may be some here, Lord, who they don't have that relationship with you yet. They've never trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and their Savior. And I pray this morning, Father, that they would come to you and say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe He was buried in the tomb. I believe He arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for You all the days of my life. Father, if someone's prayed something like that in their hearts this morning, I pray that they would know that they have been saved and that they would come to publicly profess that faith in Christ. There are others of us, Lord, who are as believers, and we still are struggling with the old nature, with the sinful nature that Paul is talking about here in this passage in Ephesians 4. Father, I pray with this issue of anger that many times gets a hold and a grip, even on Christians, Lord, that we would begin to deal with it in a biblical way. Lord, that we would make sure that we're angry. If we are angry, we're angry over the right things, angry over things that are sinful, and angry over the sin and not the sinner. Father, I pray that we'll show love and forgiveness and mercy to those who need that mercy. And Father, I pray for Your will to be done in our hearts as we come and we just admit to You, Lord, I'm angry. I need help with my anger. Help me, Lord, daily to surrender it to You. Lord, I confess it to You. I admit what it is. And Lord, help me to confine it to where it needs to be confined. Help me not let the sun go down on my anger. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, as we have our time of invitation, we want to ask you to stand to sing our hymn of invitation, number 321. As God lays on your heart, would you come this morning? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
The Savior is waiting to enter.
Seated for just a moment, but Steve Stone is going to come and share our announcements.
There's a couple of announcements from a couple different people. We'll do that first. Brother Matt.
Good morning, church. I want to thank y'all for praying for the youth as they went to Nashville this past week. But also, exciting news, we started the renovations in the youth room, and so it's beginning to look really good. And if you would continue to pray for that, or if you'd like, and also if you'd like to give towards that, please see me on how and what's needed. But also for Trunk or Treat, the youth are going to be doing a trunk competition amongst one another. And so if you would like to help out the youth in decorating a trunk, you know, they may need to borrow a car. So not all of them have a car. Now, you don't have to give them the keys to the car, but that way, if they ask you, you know what we're talking about. It is a real competition. So an opportunity for them to also be a part of it and for us to have fun with it and be the opportunity to share Jesus with those who we get to come to us, right, and do that. So just wanted to throw that out there to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Matt. Ms. Terry.
I don't know if y'all can see all the backpacks over here. This is amazing. These are going to stay in Tennessee, right? Okay, so now we're going to move to around the world. Operation Christmas Child is getting ready to kick up. We have shoeboxes on both sides of the stage up here with labels and little pamphlets of how to fill those out. If you don't know anything about Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, but those are there for you to pick up and take when you need them. The children through Awanas will be doing a packing party the last Wednesday of this month, and we need wow items and pretty much everything else that you can think of that a child might need and might want. Anything from soccer balls with pumps, dolls, trucks, cars. If you get something with batteries, put extra batteries in there, because these will go around the world to tell children who Jesus is, and it a lot of times leads to their family. And then the last thing that I have is on Wednesday the 16th, that's this Wednesday, we're going to have a big truck deliver our cartons that our shoeboxes go in, and I could use a couple of men to help me and possibly the truck driver get them into the ministry center. We are going to be getting extra boxes this year because we have two new drop-off locations that have been added to our region. So if you can do that, please call me or see me after church, and I will let you know. It'll be Wednesday morning, sometime between 10 and 12, and I'm supposed to get a one-hour notice before they get here. So thank you.
Okay. With that, we'll close with a word of prayer. Join me for a word of prayer, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the time that we have set aside, Lord, to spend with you here on Sunday mornings, and we thank you for Brother Jim and the strong message that he brought us. Lord, we pray for your safety as we go out and as we come in. We pray that you'd bring us back safely another day. Lord, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.